living with uncertainty can take its toll. The normal day-to-day is replaced with fear, worry, doubt. When our normal is disrupted, our surroundings begin to feel weak. Foundations begin to rattle. Our lives become disoriented. As time goes on, we begin to lose sight of the one constant on our journey, Jesus. The fear is consuming, the worry draining, the doubt painful. Even in our darkest moments, when the last thread of hope has unraveled from our being, we must dwell on truth. We must remember, no matter what is happening around us, God is still sovereign. Today, let us dwell on the truth of Easter. The stone has been rolled away. The grave has been rendered powerless. Death has transformed to life. In our fear, He is still risen. In our worry, He is still victorious. In our doubt, He is still alive. When everything seems hopeless, the hope of Easter remains.
Whether you realize it or not, everyone here in this room, everyone listening online is on a spiritual journey. Some of you are more aware of that. You're more intentional about where you're going or going to end up. Others of you are just kind of floating around and waiting for life to happen. But no matter where you're at in this spiritual voyage, you all have expectations of God. You expect Him to do certain things when you find yourself in certain circumstances. You expect Him to show up when and how you want Him to show up. And when He doesn't, that's when your world is shaken and you're shook to the core. And you start to question and wonder and doubt everything you've ever come to know about God. And it leaves you in a very hopeless state. It happens to the best of us. And it even happened to Jesus' original disciples, both men and women. On that Friday, prior to the first Easter, they found themselves experiencing the most traumatizing event of their lives. Their dearest friend, Jesus, was taken from them, arrested, dragged to court, and then handed over to the Roman authorities. And there these disciples witnessed Jesus being beaten relentlessly with whips and clubs and how they saw the soldiers wrap up this crown of thorns and jam it into his head. And when Jesus was beaten brutally, the soldiers then took his almost lifeless body and nailed it to a cross. And then the disciples witnessed Jesus struggle to take every single breath until he couldn't breathe, until he breathed his last. And then they witnessed that soldier with the spear jab it into Jesus' side, and blood and water mixed together came running out, proving that Jesus was, in fact, dead. That event turned their world upside down. It's not what they expected. Just a day earlier, they're enjoying their time with their dear friend, having dinner, celebrating the Passover, singing hymns, going to his favorite spot to pray. And then all of a sudden, he was ripped away, blowing up every single expectation that they had of who Jesus was supposed to be, of what they expected him to do. And we're about to read from God's Word today, the Bible, that these events changed the course of these men and women's spiritual journey. They had expected God to do one thing, and God did something completely different. Before I read from that, what I'd like you to do is think about your own spiritual journey. Are there any events in your life when it seemed like everything was turned upside down in a moment's notice? Maybe you were recently, or maybe this is a long time ago, where you were enjoying a friend's company, a loved one's company, and all of a sudden they were gone. never to be seen again. Or you had a friendship or a relationship that was, you know, the love of your life, someone that was extremely close to you, and now without warning, it's over. Or maybe you got these plans for the future. Everything seemed like it was coming together. Your dreams were being realized, and then all of a sudden life happened, and it was all taken away in a moment's notice. If you've ever gone through anything like that, you know how traumatizing it can be. Fear-inducing. It can cause this immense pain and suffering. Your world is turned upside down, and it makes you feel hopeless. If you've ever been there, you know exactly how those disciples were feeling, hopeless, at the bottom. And then Sunday came. And I'm going to read to you today from one of the eyewitness accounts, and I say it like that. Maybe you've heard it called the Gospel of Luke. But Luke was an eyewitness. He talked to eyewitnesses. So that brings validity to what I'm going to share with you today. This isn't made-up stuff. But Luke writes for us what happened early on that first Easter morning. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24. It says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When you think first day of the week, what day of the week do you think of? Just shout it out. Monday. You think Monday, right? We think Monday because that's the first day of the week, or we go to because of work and school and everything else. I'm confusing you now. So our first day is Monday. Their first week was Sunday, correct? So first day of the week is Sunday. They didn't go on Saturday because that was a Sabbath day and they weren't allowed to work. But what are they doing? They're bringing spices with them to cover over the smell of death, okay? And they're on their way to the tomb, and what they're expecting, because they'd seen Jesus' body removed, and they had witnessed that Joseph of Arimathea put him in this brand new tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it. So the ladies are assuming that this huge, massive stone is going to be in front of that tomb, and as they're walking along, they start to wonder, like, who's going to move the stone from in front of the tomb? So they're expecting it's supposed to be there, right? But they get there, the stone isn't in front of the tomb. The door is wide open, and then they look in, and what do they find? Nobody. No body. And nobody was expecting that there was no body going to be there. All they saw was these linens on top of each other. And so already they had this sinking feeling as they were walking up to the tomb, and now they're at this low point as they're observing what's going on. And then now something else unexpected happens. It says this. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, read this with me, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen." Okay? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and then on the third day be raised again?" Then they, the ladies, remembered his words. Well, there's one thing for sure that the ladies were not expecting when they showed up at the tomb was a bunch of glow-in-the-dark angels. But when God had something important to say, we find this all throughout the Old and New Testament, when God had something important to say, he would send his angelic messengers to prepare the way to make the big announcement. And the big question that these angels had for these ladies is, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. There's the proclamation. But the question is, why are you looking for Jesus? Why are you coming to a funeral when you should be coming to a party? He said he was going to be alive. In fact, three different times, on three different occasions, both to the men and the women disciples, Jesus proclaimed that he would be handed over to sinners, be crucified on the third day, and then be raised again. Well, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, why did they not in that moment go, well, it's no big deal, he'll be alive, he'll be back in 3 days? Well, here's the thing. As a preacher, I know many of you out there sometimes check out during my sermons. Check back in, okay? Check back in. Sometimes that happens, right? You're sitting out there, you're listening. Maybe they're sitting listening to Jesus' words and like, what? What was that, Jesus? Right? Maybe there were those pew sitters that thought, this doesn't apply to me. Right? And I'm not judging you guys. I've been there. I've been sitting in the pews myself, and there are times I've checked out and went down that rabbit hole. The pastor asked a question, and I never came back to the rest of the sermon. I just kept going down. You know, that happens, right? Sometimes I thought it doesn't apply to me. But I don't honestly think that was the situation for these ladies. What I do think is that this was a problem with trauma. And what I mean by that is, I'm going to advance here. Let's go back one. When I, growing up, I didn't realize this, but now that I personally have gone through some traumatic events, and I have loved ones that have gone through traumatic events, what I've noticed is sometimes people have these blackout moments where something happens to them, they don't remember it, they don't remember somebody saying something, they just lose that part of their life. And what it is the brain trying to guard you to cope with that difficulty, and so you shut down. And so I don't believe that these ladies weren't listening to Jesus. I just think that the crucifixion was so traumatic that they couldn't remember what Jesus said in those moments. And you also have to keep in mind that not only was this traumatic, but Jesus had told them something that they had never witnessed before. They had seen Jesus raise people back from the dead, but they'd never seen anyone die and then resuscitate themselves. That just wasn't a part of their history book. Nothing that they had ever seen before. But now that the angels are there, glowing in their beautiful lightning-like clothes and reminding them of what Jesus said, the amnesia that they were having is now starting to fade away, and they're starting to go, oh yeah, that's right, he did say all these things. And what's amazing about this is now they believe their message. Now here's the thing that you and I need to know, is that when you go through traumatic events, sometimes it's really hard to remember God's promises. It's really hard to preach to ourselves. And that's why we need venues like this, church. We need small gatherings. We need small groups. We need friends, Christians, that can, in our moment of trauma, to say, remember God's promises. Remember that all that he said was going to happen, and that you will have difficulties in this life, but take heart, I have overcome this world. We need friends outside of ourselves in those deep, dark moments to remind us that our God can do the impossible. That's what the angels did for the ladies, and then that's what the ladies wanted to do for the men who weren't there at the tomb. Look what Luke says in verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. And I want to just highlight this real quick. Previously, there were how many? 12. But Judas had taken his own life. He was no longer a part of the picture. So they were down to 11 from 12. And so the 11, and to all the others, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And then it says, next verse, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, no, we're too far. Something happened to my slides. Okay, here we go. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like, what does it say? Nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So keep in mind that when somebody's experiencing trauma, when they're experiencing hopelessness, trauma brings in its own narrative, okay? And the narrative doesn't allow you to believe anything except for what's right in front of you. And the trauma tries to convince you that nothing good is going to happen. And that's what's going on in these disciples' minds right now, is that they witnessed what happened to Jesus, and the narrative in their mind is there's no way that he could have come back. It's impossible. What these ladies are bringing to the table is nonsense. So they don't believe them. But then you have Peter, and Peter is the guy who's always doing stuff that nobody else is doing. When Jesus is out on the water, Peter says, let me walk on the water, right? And so he hears something, he says, let me go check it out for myself. So he runs to the tomb, he looks around, and what does he see? No body. There's no body there. And so he's still confused at that moment. Now what happens next, we're going to go to a blank screen here. What happens next is not written in your bulletin there. But there are these two guys, two of the disciples, that are on their way to Emmaus, a little town. And they're distraught. They're kind of kicking the dirt as they're walking. And they're trying to figure out what just happened. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up next to them. A complete stranger. It seems like he's out of nowhere. And it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, "Why the glum faces?" And they're like, "Haven't you heard?" "Heard what?" So he's playing dumb, and they start telling him, "Well, there's this guy named Jesus. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, the one who saved us from the Roman Empire." And then so Jesus is walking along, and he opens up the scriptures to them, the book of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and he starts to explain that the Messiah had to suffer and die to pay for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, he had come back to life. And as they're talking with Jesus, their hearts are on fire, and they're like, yeah, this makes a lot of sense. And they get to their destination, and they're breaking bread together, and Jesus says a little prayer, and all of a sudden, guess what they see? Guess who they see? Jesus. They're like, what? And boom, he's gone. All right? So these disciples, now they have an encounter with Jesus. They don't just see the empty tomb. They're like, we talked with him, we walked with him, he opened up the scriptures. Amazing. So they run back, and they tell the disciples all about this. And now we're going to look at verse 36. It says, too far ahead yet? Okay, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, read this with me, peace be with you. Whew, right? You need to hear that when you're going through something like that. Peace be with you. My mom used to say that to me all the time. It's a bit in different context. But anyway. So peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? And he goes on. Next verse there, he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Read this with me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Next verse. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of, read it, broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Okay, so these guys are discombobulated. They don't know what's going on. They're getting all these crazy stories. And then who shows up in the midst of all their trauma? Jesus. And see, back in the day, there was this very common belief that when someone died, it was quite possible that, especially if they died in turmoil, their soul wouldn't go into the afterlife, but it would roam the earth. And so when they saw Jesus, they thought he was a what? A ghost. So they're not happy to see him. They're like, ghost! And he says, no. That's flesh and bone right there. Touch it. Okay. It's like, is this really Jesus? Is this some kind of actor? Did he pay somebody before he died? He says, look at this. Look at the marks in my hands and my feet. What was he showing them? The nail marks. And we all know this, the best way to find out if somebody's a ghost is you feed them something, right? Because if they eat, the food is going to drop to the ground. So he says, give me some broiled fish. And they're like, okay, what's going to happen? Goes down his esophagus and into his risen again stomach. Like, what? There he is. And they're just going, what is going on? They're excited. There's joy. There's amazement. But they still don't know what to think about what's going on. They're still kind of stuck in their trauma. And then verse 44 says this. He said to them, and he calms it all down, right? This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he goes on. Then he, read that, he opened their minds. So at this point, their minds had been closed. Like, what? I don't get it. So they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So Jesus breaks it down for their traumatized hearts. And though everything that they had gone through was contrary to their expectations, right? What they needed to know is that this was all according to God's plan. It was prophesied. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to rise from the dead. It was written in the Bible, and Jesus opened their minds so that they could finally, ultimately understand this, that since the beginning, it was God's plan to send his son to suffer, to pay for the sins of the entire world so that you and I, so that all people could have a right relationship with God, so that the chaos can be turned to peace, so that unbelief can be replaced by faith, so that doubts can be washed away and replaced by assurance, and so that ultimately sins can be removed by forgiveness. Now, I know that everything I've been sharing today seems like absolute nonsense, right? You got glow-in-the-dark angels, you got empty tombs, you got a risen Savior eating broiled fish. If you're still on the fence, though, I want you to think about that last promise that Jesus put up there. He said that from here on out, starting in Jerusalem, the message of repentance and forgiveness in my name is going to be spread to all nations. Now, do you know what language Luke wrote his gospel in initially? Anybody? Greek. Okay? He wrote it in Greek. Anyone here speak Greek? Impress us. Raise your hand. No? They taught me how to read it. I don't speak it. But so he writes it in Greek, right? None of us here speak Greek. But it was translated into one language, into another language, into another language, and then all of a sudden it was translated into the language that most of us speak here is English. And now today, in cold Minnesota, it's starting to warm up, but finally in cold Minnesota, in this nation of the United States, what are we talking about? Exactly what Jesus promised would happen. That his message would be spread throughout all the world. And today, that is coming true. What we're talking about, I want you to understand, is not nonsense. This is our living hope. It's our assurance that because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. It's our assurance that in the midst of our chaos, our Savior is going to give us peace. That if you have come here today overwhelmed by your sins and your guilt, to know that Christ Jesus died on the cross to take them all away, to nail them there forever, that you are forgiven, you are declared holy, not because you're good enough, because you're not, and neither am I, but because God is good, and in his love, he sent Jesus. That is the promise that overwhelms our trauma and replaces it with a living hope. Now, do I wish that Jesus would just show up and prove that everything I'm saying is true and say, hey, hey, hey? Or what does Jesus say with the kids? Hey-o! Hey-o, everybody, touch me! Right? Let's eat. Let's have some snacks. I'll show you. I can digest this and it won't drop to the ground. It's not going to happen. But what Jesus did give you and me, he gave us his book. He gave us the Bible. And to this day, we still have Moses. We still have the prophets. We still have the Psalms. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. And so if you came in here today skeptical, I just want you to think to yourself, wouldn't it be amazing if this were all true? And if you're having a hard time understanding it, that's okay. So did the disciples. And so I want you to pray, ask God, say, God, reveal it to me. Open my mind so that I can understand the scriptures. Maybe you're that individual who came in here today traumatized. I don't know your situation. But you've gone through something really hard lately. And before that trauma, you thought you had a faith that could move mountains. You thought, no way, no how, is anybody going to take me away from God? But right now you're on the fence. And I want you to know that God knows your pain. Jesus knows your pain. And he's here for you. And he says, peace be with you in the kindest possible way. He says, I'm here for you. I'm here to give you living hope. I'm here to help you with your chaos and your trauma. And maybe you're that individual who's gone through it. You saw the light at the end of the tunnel. You made it to the light. And you're like, whew, You can breathe for a little bit. Here's what God is calling you to do. You're that messenger now. You're the angel. You're the ladies at the tomb. You're the two guys on the road to Emmaus. You get to go to other people, walk alongside of them, grab their hand, give them a hug, and let them know, hey, our God is alive. He is risen. He is not dead. And he is here for you. This is what this Easter is all about. It's for all of us. No matter where you come in today, our hope is alive. So I'm going to say this, and I want you to respond to me with gusto and believe it in your hearts, and I hope we all start crying at the end of it, all right? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, you know our hearts. You know the brokenness that we come here today with. You know the brokenness that we've endured and that we've come out of. You know us perfectly. And yeah, everything we read sounds like nonsense, but it's not. It is the truth. And I pray for every soul listening right now, God, that you would open their minds to understand these scriptures, to believe them, to walk in faith. I know it's scary. I know it's hard to get up and go. But God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change our hearts. Help us to believe that you are alive. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.